Hello and welcome to Spirit of Truth Church for this talk on the rapture, specifically asking the question, is the rapture imminent? So by way of an introduction, I would like to discuss what an imminent event is. So when we refer to the rapture as an imminent event, we mean that the rapture of the church is the immediate expectation of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that's Mark Bailey. In other words, if you believe in Jesus, you're a Christian, then you should have an immediate expectation of the rapture. Scripture teaches that the rapture is imminent, that it could happen at any moment, and that there isn't a prophesied event that has to take place before it can occur. In other words, we call this, it's the next event on the prophetic clock or the prophetic calendar. Now, there are some, though, who argue that the rapture or return cannot be imminent. So again, let's go in and define it. Sorry, my nose is a little tickling me. Imminence simply means that it can happen at any moment. Now, Stanton argues, quote, imminency consists of three things. The certainty that he may come at any moment, the uncertainty of the time of that arrival, and the fact that no prophesied event stands between the believer and that hour. Gundry says this, quote, so far as we know, no predicted event will necessarily precede the coming of Christ. Ronald Showers says, quote, other events may happen before the imminent return, but nothing else must take place before it happens. So imminence doesn't mean that there are no events. It simply means that there are no prophesied events that must take place prior to the second coming and the rapture. So what are some objections to imminence? Well, first is the claim that certain New Testament events must take place before this event. Okay? So there's Jesus' promise to send the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And people would say, oh, see, there was an event that would have to happen before the rapture in Acts 1:5. The problem is that the primary passages about the rapture were all given after Pentecost occurred. So Pentecost isn't an event that would get between it. Some would say, oh, well, Peter's death was predicted. And that if Jesus knew when Peter would die, then how could the rapture take place at any moment? Similar to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Similar to Paul must first preach in Rome. Now, these events did take place, but they don't contradict the biblical predictions of an at-any-moment rapture. Jesus could have raptured the church at any time, yet he's not chosen to do so yet. And again, those aren't what we would call major prophetic clock prophecies either. The major prophetic clock prophecies being, for example, the prophecies indicated by the feasts of Israel. Essentially, the major prophecies. Okay, those were prophecies that were given. But they still had an understanding of immediacy. Second, there's a view of expectancy, not immediacy. Rosenthal says this, quote, there are simply no verses in the Bible which teach that Christ's return can occur at any moment. It is signless and that no prophesied events will precede it. An absolute necessity to sustain pre-tribulationism. Now, this is simply arguing for post-tribulationism, which we dealt with in a prior lecture. Bottom line is, these are not the same stage of an event called the second coming. Thomas Ice says, quote, the distinctions between Christ's coming in the air to rapture his church are too great to be reduced into a single coming at the end of tribulation. These biblical distinctions provide a strong basis for the pre-trib rapture teaching. So his argument we dealt with in the last talk. A third argument states that the rapture is said to be a modern concept that arose in the 19th century. Now, Strandberg has demonstrated with four very clear written examples from the early church fathers, the first 40 years of church history, that make it very clear that the concept of imminency has been around from early on. I will go ahead and read you those now, because it's very important that we understand that the imminency, the rapture, these things were not constructions about the modern church in any way, shape, or form. Let me get my tools. Okay, Pseudo-Ephraim, AD 374 to 627. All the saints and the elect of God are gathered together before the tribulation, which is to come, and are taken to the Lord, in order that they may not see at any time the confusion which overwhelms the world because of our sins. The first epistle of Clement, written around AD 96 by Clement, a prominent leader of the Church of Rome. Of a truth, soon and suddenly shall his will be accomplished, as the scripture also bears witness, saying, speedily he will come and will not tarry. The Didache, 70 to 180 AD. Be vigilant over your life, let your lamps not be extinguished, or your loins ungirded, but be prepared, for you know not the hour in which our Lord will come. Imminency. And Tertullian, writing from 155 to 245. But what a spectacle is the fast approaching advent of our Lord, now owned by all, now highly exalted, now a triumphant one. So these are pretty clear passages from early church fathers and people important in the church that demonstrate imminency. So that argument just completely falls flat. A fourth argument is that it's not explicitly taught in Scripture. And I think we can respond with that by saying, well, the Trinity is not literally taught in Scripture in terms of the word Trinity, nor is inerrancy used directly in Scripture. So it doesn't matter that rapture isn't used directly in Scripture if it is described appropriately. Those aren't explicitly stated either. Okay, what about inconsistent writings of those who hold to pre-trib rapture position? So Fund says this, and he's a rapture believer, he's a pre-trib guy. He thinks the Russian invasion of Israel could take place before the rapture. Okay, well, here's the issue. That's a failure to distinguish what could take place and what must take place before the rapture. Again, similar with a lot of other things, it's the major events that we're talking about, the major prophetic clock events that we're talking about. That's where the imminency comes from. Okay, so what about the Bible's own words on imminence? So there are four parameters that we need to take a look at. First, or four criterion. First, the passage must speak of Christ's return at any moment. Second, it must speak of Christ's return as near, with no signs preceding his coming. Third, it speaks of Christ's return as something that gives believers hope and encouragement, without indicating that these believers will suffer the tribulation. And fourth, it must speak of Christ's return as giving hope, without relating it to God's judgment of mankind. So let's go ahead and examine the verses. John 14, 1 through 3. Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Here Jesus says he'll return at any moment. There are no signs mentioned before this return, except him leaving first. He indicates his return will be a time of hope rather than tribulation, and his coming is going to take place without any reference to God's judgment on humanity. So, where do we go with the Lord when he returns? Well, Jesus is going to the heavenly realm of the Father to prepare the arrival of the church and the marriage of the bride. Jewish wedding customs say that he would later, or by Jewish wedding custom comparison, he would later return to earth to take his bride to the location he prepared in heaven. Once gathered, the purification occurs at the judgment seat of Christ, and then the wedding feast before the second coming. And so the future return to take believers to their heavenly abodes cannot be at the same time as coming to earth. There would either not be a judgment seat or a wedding feast. And the destiny of the church would be earth rather than heaven. And in this verse, it is the opposite of that. In other words, in this verse, that people end up in heaven, but if they are both the same, then they would be back on earth. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9-10. For they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Again, the criteria. Jesus will return at some unknown time. He is Jesus who rescues us. This implies that Jesus will return quickly. He could show up that day rather than some distant future time because there's no time period noted. His return is something believers are to anticipate with joy, to wait for him from heaven, and the coming is without judgment because he's rescuing them from the coming wrath. So it fits all four criterion. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4-9. But you, brothers, are not in the dark, for this day to overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then we must not sleep, like the rest, but we must stay awake and be serious. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, we must be serious and put on the armor of faith and love on our chests, and put on a helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, the day will come like a thief. This is unexpected. The rapture will take place at an unknown time. So this coming is near. Be alert. Okay, the coming will provide the salvation or rescue, so anticipate it with joy, and the coming will offer salvation and escape from wrath, for God has not destined us for wrath. So all four criteria met here. 1 Corinthians 1:7, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this implies the rapture could take place at any moment, rather than a specific time in the future. Again, you eagerly wait. his revelation. It could be near. The revelation would be a positive event. We're supposed to eagerly await. No judgment associated with this coming, in contrast with the second coming, which is one of judgment. So again, all four met. Titus 2:13. While we wait for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this appears to anticipate Jesus' coming at any time. We look forward to the rapture taking place without expecting any additional events. The rapture is called the blessed hope. It's encouraging, and there's no judgment associated with it. Again, the verse meets all four criteria. 1 John 3, 2-3. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Again here, the rapture is imminent. It will take place at any moment. Everyone who has this hope, when he appears, no proceedings are mentioned, no preceding signs. The coming is a time of hope and encouragement, and no judgments associated. Yet again, all four met. Revelation 22:7, 12, and 20. Look, I am coming quickly. The one who keeps the prophetic words of this book is blessed. Look, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to what he has done. He who testifies about these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Very clear, Jesus will come at any moment. None of the signs must be fulfilled prior to Jesus' coming. Again, all the signs of the book of Revelation, none of them have to be fulfilled before this. The imminent return brought great hope to John and was intended to encourage his readers. Revelation also says a lot about judgment, but these verses only anticipate the positive aspects of what is to come. So far from there being no verses, there are actually many verses in Scripture which indicate imminent coming. Now, there are also other verses. There's additional support for imminence. Okay, there's additional support. And I'll just go ahead and summarize this. I'll maybe leave these as just a checkup so you can go ahead and check these up yourself. In terms of it being a future event, you have John 14:3, Acts 1:11, Philippians 3:20, Titus 2:13, 2 Peter 3:3-8, and 1 John 3:2-3. In terms of being progressive, you have 1 Thessalonians 5:2 and Hebrews 10:37. In terms of distant, you have Matthew 25:14 and 19 and 2 Peter 3:4, 8-9. In terms of being undated, you have Matthew 24:36 and Acts 1:7. In terms of being unexpected, we have Matthew 24:50, Luke 21:35, 1 Thessalonians 5:3, and Luke 21:35. And finally, in terms of being sudden, you have 1 Thessalonians 5:2-3 and 1 Corinthians 15, 52. And so I would argue, this is a short lecture, but I would argue that the imminence is the only reasonable conclusion for the rapture. And thus we should do as 1 Thessalonians 4:18 suggests. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so with that, I will leave you tonight. I hope you have enjoyed this talk on the rapture and imminence. Join us next week for the fact that in the rapture, we are not destined for wrath. I look forward to seeing you all again. Have a wonderful day here from Spirit of Truth Church. Have a great night.